Hallelujah. Early in the book of Exodus, God spoke to Moses, said, and the Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Two lifetimes ago, when I was in boot camp, we were issued an M1 rifle. My hunting skills were nil. I never had a BB gun when I was a kid. When I was about 13, my dad decided to make a man out of me and took me hunting with him with a 12-gauge shotgun. It was before I discovered I was half blind, didn't have glasses yet, could hardly see. Somewhere in the course of this hunting expedition, Dad saw a rabbit. He stuck the thing up to my shoulder, pointed at the rabbit, said, now pull the trigger. I pulled the trigger and immediately sat down hard on the ground. That was the extent of my hunting and firearms experience until I went in the Navy. But in boot camp, first night we were there, we were issued an M1 rifle. I hardly knew which end was which. But the 13 weeks I was in boot camp, that was always within reach. It was by my bed when I slept. It was with us wherever we went. It was by my chair in the mess hall. Learn how to take it apart, put it together again in the dark. Clean it, take care of it. I actually even learned how to shoot it. It was the weapon that was issued to us at that particular time. It never left us. Why? Because they wanted us to become so familiar with it that we could take care of it, handle it, use it, offensive, defensive, at any given moment, day or night, in light or in darkness. It was our weapon of warfare. God has given His people weapons of war. But weapons are no better than the person who uses them. That rifle could have been issued to me, but if I was not required to handle it, use it, operate it, take it apart and put it together again, in a time of need, it would have been worthless. It had power far beyond my ability. But its power was limited by my knowledge of how to operate it and handle it. God has given His church weapons of warfare. They have power and ability far beyond our own. They can do things that we cannot do. Having said that, they are no better than our skill to use them. The Word of God is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. But this Word of God in the Bible says that no word is void of power. Yet if all this book does is gather dust on my coffee table, it does nothing for me. Worship drives back the powers of darkness. But I can have the correct theology. I can have all kinds of information about worship. But if I do not use it, it has no power to do its intended job. prayer can move mountains. But if it is rusting on the shelf, if it is gathering dust on my coffee table, if the extent of my prayer life is now I lay me down to sleep, or at the table, Lord bless this mess, it has no power to do its intended job. We're in a war. There is no armistice. There are no peace talks. The church of God is in war. Righteousness against evil. And it will never cease until eternity begins. There is a particular weapon of warfare that we as full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic, whichever term you want to use, are privy to, not because we're special, but because God has revealed something in His Word. Prayer is open to all. Worship is open to all. The Word of God is certainly open to all. But I want to deal in particular with a distinctive of the full gospel movement that we're all familiar with, and yet we may or may not know that it's a weapon of warfare. And if we do not, of course, then we do not utilize it to any great extent or degree, only partially. You see, what does that have to do with the verse in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2? The Lord said unto Moses, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now you probably know the story of Moses. That was the rod that he put on the ground, and it turned into a serpent. And when he picked it up, it turned back into a rod. That was the rod that he held out over the Red Sea, and the waters parted, and 3 million people plus all of their livestock and cattle crossed over on dry ground. That was a special rod. But was it? As we look at the verse where God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? I think Moses looked in surprise. Because at this point in Moses' life, nothing had happened. It was just a stick. You know, you go walking in the woods and you pick up a stick and walk along with it. Where did you get it? What kind of wood is it? What's its particular length? Do they have any carvings or markings on it? The answer is no. It's just a stick lying alongside the path that you pick up. Nothing unusual, nothing special about it. But you utilize it, climb the hill or whatever. But because it has no particular value to you, when you're done with your walk, you drop it in the woods and get back in your car, whatever you're doing. Doesn't mean anything, because they're everywhere. You don't have to walk very far in Pennsylvania to find a stick. Probably got more trees than any state in the United States. That's why it's got the name that it has. They tell me, I don't suppose it's literally true, but maybe, that if a squirrel climbed into a tree on the New Jersey line, he could stay on a tree crossing Pennsylvania until he got to Ohio. This is a forested state. You're not running out of lumber. The result is, of course, that in the woods there are sticks everywhere. Branches, they break off. They're common. They're ordinary. Nothing unusual. They're just there. Millions of them. Ordinary. I think that's kind of like what Moses had in his hand. Because Moses was indicating in the preceding verses that he didn't have any equipment. He didn't have what he needed. Isn't that kind of our condition? The world in which we live in, Lord, but I need. I don't have much power. I don't have much smarts. I'm no match for the enemy. I'm overwhelmed with the problems of life, powers of darkness. I need something. That's kind of like the condition Moses was in. God said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? A stick. Big deal, surprise. But you see, God doesn't ask us for what we do not have. He asks us for what we do have. Because that rod that let her open the Red Sea, that rod that turned into a serpent and then one occasion swallowed up the serpents of the Egyptian magicians, wasn't anything unusual. It was because God chose to use what Moses had available that it became noted. There was no distinct markings on that. It was not of any particular measurement. It doesn't make any difference what kind of material, what kind of a tree it came from. That wasn't the issue. But God said, what do you have? Nothing. Look again. Oh, yeah, a stick. Use it. Let me touch it. Let me take what you've got. You know, because when we talk about victory, when we talk about overcoming, when we talk about the power of God, we always compare ourselves to somebody else. They've got some power, they've got some anointing, they've got some gift, they've got some ministry, they've got some blessing that I don't have. And God doesn't say you've got to have what He has. You don't have to have what she has. What do you have? Nothing. Well, look again. Just a stick. Something of no consequence. But when it is yielded to God, it can open Red Seas and swallow up the enemy's magic. That's all introduction. You can't count my sermon to begin till I get past the introduction. I had a pastor once that was lengthy. And the deacon board met with him and said, Pastor's just too long. We want you to preach 20 minutes. He said, all right. The length of time we sat there stayed the same. He just talked for 40 minutes before he read his text. Then he spoke 20 more minutes and let us go. Because you're not preaching till you read your text. Of course, I've already mentioned mine, so we're on the timer. The Lord said unto Moses, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And I'm not really talking about a stick this morning, but I want to talk about something that is so common, so ordinary, so usual amongst us that we ignore it, that we pay no attention. And so while we have it, do we use it? Do we know how to use it? And what do we use it for? And how can I use it? It's a part of our prayer. Pentecostals call it speaking in tongues. Charismatics call it a prayer language. Call it what you want to. But speaking in other tongues, prayer language, is not just a little something that identifies us, but is a weapon in our prayer life to how to pray. Paul said, I will pray with the understanding, but I will pray also with the Spirit. I can remember three lifetimes ago, that was before I was in the Navy. And I was raised Pentecostal, practically born on a church bench. Saved at the age of 9, baptized more at the age of 10. Filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues at the age of 12. Okay, now I'm 13, a full-fledged Pentecostal. And the girl in my study hall said to me, you're one of those Pentecostals, aren't you? We weren't quite as popular then as we are now. In fact, you may or may not know it, but from 1900 until 1943, this was only slightly thereafter, The church world did not consider us Christians. We were regarded as a cult, just like the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, and Christian Science. Every cult book had a chapter on Pentecostals. We knew others were Christians, but nobody knew we were Christians. I grew up that way. You don't know what that's like, but I do. And so this girl said to me, "You're one of those Pentecostals, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." I wasn't ashamed. And she said, "You're one of those people, you're the people that talk in tongues, don't you?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "Do you talk in tongues?" I said, "Yes." And she says, "What good does it do you?" Duh. And she had me. Because theologically and experientially, I'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit and I spoke with other tongues. But I hadn't a clue as to what its purpose was, its benefits, its usage. God was gracious to me. I wish I could meet that same lady now. I'd give her an earful. And God is good. God gives us, and then later on, in many things, He gives us, and then later on we find out His benefits. That's the goodness of God. But when she said, "What good does it do?" I didn't know. I did it. I believed in it. I could show in the scripture Acts 2 and 4 and Acts 2:38 and 2:39 and Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 19. I could do that. I could show her where they did it in the Bible. But when she asked me the practicality of it, "What good does it do you?" I was blank. Now, don't be too embarrassed, because I find that condition still amongst many people. God has baptized them with the Holy Spirit, and they've spoken with other tongues. But because they have no understanding of its usage or its purpose, in a sense, it's gathering dust on the coffee table or rusting on the shelf. When in fact and indeed, it is a weapon of warfare to be used. What good does speaking in tongues do? It has a threefold application. It does me good. It does you good. I can't say it does God good, but I'll deal. The third point is in my relationship to God. But let's talk about me, you, and Him, okay? What good does speaking in tongues do me? Because certainly my mind doesn't understand what it is. Paul said, "I will pray with my understanding." That's English. And whatever other language you may know. When somebody says, "Wilson, how many languages do you speak?" I say, "Three." What are they? English, Spanish, and other tongues. English excellently, Spanish poorly, and other tongues. Well, God will have to tell me what my score on that one is. I will pray with my understanding. That's English. I will pray in the Spirit. That's in other tongues. You see, unless you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you can only pray in the language you know. Nothing wrong with that. Come on. Nothing wrong with that. We need to pray with the understanding. But having made that statement, are we aware of the fact that the Bible also says that in many instances, we don't know how to pray as we ought? We face situations we do not know what the will of God is. And so if I pray in English, I do my best. But my English has to process through this. My English can't say anything that doesn't go through my mind. And if I do not know how to pray as I ought, then I have no guarantee that my praying is 100% according to the will and the purpose of Almighty God. I'm not talking about deliberately ignorant prayers or prayers contrary to the will of God. Say, what do you mean a prayer contrary to the will of God? Well, I'll just give you a far-out example. Lord, if you want me to rob that 7-Eleven store, make there only be one attendant in there and him old and feeble. I don't have to pray a prayer like that because it is not God's will for me to rob that 7-Eleven store. Two reasons. Doesn't have enough money. And the important reason is because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. That's the important one. See what I'm talking about? You don't pray. You don't pray. I've heard people do that. I'm going to toss this one in. This might have a little more impact. Lord, help me to win the lottery. Ooh. No, 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 no. Lord, help me to be honest and not gamble. Because gambling is sinful. And everybody said amen. Amen. So we're not talking about praying contrary to the will of God. But in many instances, we do not know how to pray as we ought. What good does speaking in tongues do, Eldon Wilson? The Bible tells me that he that speaketh in an own tongue edifies, builds up, strengthens, establishes himself. Do I need to be strengthened? Do I need to be established? Do I need to be built up? Do I need to be edified? The answer to all of those is yes. Just as physically, if we're run down, if we're anemic, if we've been ill, if we've been in an accident, there are special diets and tonics and things that doctors prescribe what to help you recover, to help you regain your strength, to bring you back to normal, to bring you up to par so you can function as you ought to as a man or a woman. That's part of life. Come on. Viruses, diseases, accidents, problems, activities, stress. All of these things take their toll upon us physically. And so at least partially we're conscious of health-related activities, exercise, proper diet, food, occasion, medical treatment, or what have you. Why? What are we doing? We're trying to recoup. We're trying to recover. We're trying to gain normalcy. So that we can function and do the things that we ought to do. So we build our bodies up. Then there are special activities. Athletes in particular train. What are they trying to do? They're trying to edify or build up their strength, their stamina, to engage in a particular activity. Bicycling, running, sports, you name it. They want to strengthen their body for that activity in which they have a tremendous interest. We are at war. Come on. Why do you think boot camp and basic training is for young men and young women? It is to make them fit. It is to try to strengthen them for the task and the responsibilities of being a soldier, sailor, an airman, or what have you. To do their job properly with hopes of victory in mind. The last thing you want an army to do is to get sick. Historically, you're aware of the fact that there was a time when Great Britain ruled the seas. They had a nickname. They're called Limeys. Do you know where that expression came from? Do you know why the Brits were able to rule the seven seas? It's because they discovered that the eating of limes with vitamin C prevented the scurvy. That doesn't make any reflection upon their sailing ability, but they conquered the seven seas because other nations with their sailors were sick with the scurvy. And when you're sick, you're not in fighting trim. When you're ill, you're not going to win wars. You're not going to win battles. You lose. But they discovered if they would take barrels of limes with them, eat a lime or two every day, that they were not ill. That's why they're called limeys. And the result was that they ruled the oceans of the world. God wants us to have dominion. I'm not talking about military now. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking about just in the powers of darkness. God wants us to have victory. But if we're scurvied, if we're ill, if we're sick, if we're depleted, if we're anemic, if we have no energy, we can't win wars. We'll lose in our spiritual warfare. God wants us to fight a good fight. You say, what does that mean? Well, what is a good fight? It's the one you win. The one you lose is not a good fight. The other guy may think it was a good fight, but if you're the loser, it wasn't a good fight. The only good fight is the one you win. And God said, win a good fight, war a good warfare. That means it is His purpose, it is His plan for us to be victorious. And if we're depleted, anemic, spiritually run down, we're not going to win. We need some spiritual lime juice. Speaking in tongues is one of them. It builds me up, it edifies. Somebody says, well, can you explain to me exactly how it builds you up? No. Well, then if you can't explain to me, I'm not going to do it. Well, now that sounds intelligent, but it's not really. Because I don't know how I can sit at the table, eat green vegetables, some salad, some fruit, some meat, some fiber. I don't know how I can eat those different kinds of food and it turns into muscle, ligament, strength. But the fact that I don't understand the physiological procedure doesn't prevent me from doing it every day. See what I'm talking about? Now, a doctor could probably tell you, a nutritionist, physiologist could tell you the procedure. I don't know. But most of you don't know how it works, but you do it. And I can't tell you the exact procedure of how speaking other tongues builds me up, but the Bible says it does, and I'm to believe the Bible. And so I need to speak in tongues to edify me, to put me in fighting trim. Okay? Now that's not the only way, but that's one of the ways that God has to use to strengthen us, to edify us, to build us up. So that's good for me. I need to speak in tongues to edify, strengthen me spiritually. What good could my praying in tongues do you? Well, let me pretend for a few moments that I'm the pastor here. Give me trouble and I'll quit being your pastor very shortly. But for the purposes of illustration, I'm your pastor. Two lovely ladies in our congregation, we call them Sister Green and Sister Brown. You can pick out to be whichever one you want to be. Sister Green and Sister Brown are both good women. You're glad to have them in part of the church. They both love God. They're both godly women. You've got confidence in their character. This is Sister Brown. What a wonderful woman of God. Here's Sister Green, another wonderful woman of God. They're honest ladies. You've got confidence in both of them. You wish you had 200 like them in the congregation. But it also happens that Sister Brown and Sister Green have a personality conflict. Can that happen between good people? Come on. Two godly women and yet their personalities just rub each other the wrong way. Hey, God made us all different. puts us in a bag together and says, now get along. Doesn't he? Oh, I'm not going to that church. I don't like him. That's where you need to go. There needs to be somebody in the church that rubs you the wrong way. Don't look around. But if you're all alike, hey, the only time I know anything's wrong with me is when somebody rubs me the wrong way. That's why God makes us all different and puts us in a big bag and says, now get along. Because if everybody loves me and everybody's just like I am, then I have faults and I never am aware of what's wrong with me. And why does God put us together? To find out what's wrong with me so I can get rid of it. So quit looking for the perfect church. And if you find it, for goodness sake, don't join it. Because it won't be perfect anymore. But what can my prayer language do for you? Here's Sister Brown and Sister Green, both wonderful Christian ladies. And yet, they just rub each other the wrong way. Surely you know what I'm talking about. I'm sitting in the office one Tuesday morning and the phone rings. Hello, this is Pastor Wilson. This is Sister Green. She sounds all agitated. Pastor, I've just got to talk to you. Sister Brown and I just had a real confrontation and I'm so upset. I just got to talk to you. I look at my calendar. I say, come at 2:00. Because there's been ripples of this before, but nothing major. This sounds ominous. This is a problem. So come at 2:00. I no sooner put the phone down than it rings again. This is Pastor Wilson. This is Sister Green. I'm trying to keep them straight. Correct me if I don't. She's all agitated. She said, Pastor, I've just got to talk to you. I am just so upset. I don't know when I've ever been this frustrated. Sister Brown and I just... we just got to work this out and we don't know how. I've got to talk to you. I look at my calendar. Come in at 2:30. Only 2 slots I've got, a day program. So when I hang up, I go out and tell the secretary, Sister Green's coming at 2. Sister Brown's coming at 2:30. Don't you let Sister Brown in until I let Sister Green out. Secretaries know quite a bit. You need a secretary that knows how not to gossip. Did you hear me? Because they're privy to a lot of church problems that don't need to be spread abroad. There's the only 2 slots I've got. Fortunately, there's a back door out of my office. So right at 2:00, here comes Sister Brown. Now remember, these are both godly women. They are honest women. What do I mean by honest? They don't lie. They tell the truth. You can trust them. Come on. They're not liars. They tell the truth. So the first lady comes in and she pours out her heart to me. She's going a mile a minute. About 2:22, I'm looking at my watch. About 2:27, she begins to slow down. As my heart rate begins to speed up. And she says, well, I've got to go. And she says, Pastor Wilson, will you really pray about this? Will you really pray for me? What's the pastor going to say? No. So you say yes. And hopefully you keep your word. Yes, I will pray for you. About that time, I hear a car pull up in the parking lot. And I'm trying to graciously, in this conversation, and let her go out the back door because I hear the front door open. But the secretary has instructions not to let the second lady until the first one is gone. Whew. She's gone. You can bring Sister Green in. She walks in my office all nervous, agitated. She begins to pour out her heart to me. I'm not quite as nervous toward the end of this half hour as I was the first one. Now, remember I said both of them are godly women. Both of them are honest women. But when they have told me their stories, have they told me the same thing? Why not? They're not liars. They're human beings. And we tell things from our perspective. Am I right? In fact, if four of you see a car accident and you have to go in court, if it's exactly alike, they'll throw you out. Because human nature is human nature. And we don't see through the same pair of glasses. We see it from our perspective and we tell it from our perspective. I have every confidence that both of these women are godly. I have every confidence that both of these women are honest women. And yet the story they tell me does not jibe. Am I going to accuse one of them of being a liar? The answer is no. They're both honest women. And they both end their little story by, "Pastor, will you pray?" Because they're earnest, they're sincere. They want this settled. It's troubling them. They're good women. But they just have this conflict. All right, I tell them both, I will pray. And they leave. When it is my prayer time as a good, faithful pastor, I look at my prayer list, brown, green. It's time to pray. Should a pastor pray for his flock? Yes, he should. Should he call them by name? Yes, not in public. Not necessarily. But in my private prayer life, I have a responsibility. I'm their shepherd. And I'm not more the shepherd of one than the other. They're both part of the congregation. I not only have the desire, but the responsibility to take this situation before the Lord in prayer. So I bow my head and begin to pray. But if I limit myself to praying in English, see where I'm going? If I pray only with my understanding, am I going to understand brown way or green way? If I'm limited to my prayer life, praying with my understanding, what if I misunderstood? You see, there's the limitation of their telling. There's also the limitation of my understanding. That's two loopholes to go through. So if I only pray in English, do I pray according to what Brown told me or do I pray according to what Green told me? And then I have the further complication, did I really understand what they said? Am I misinterpreting? Am I misunderstanding? Did I pick up? Is my imagination working overtime? Am I insensitive? All of this has to be dealt with. But if I can only pray in English, it is limited with my understanding or misunderstanding. It's also limited by what they told me. And if I really pray, if I really get specific, then I have to pray according to what Brown told me or according to what Green told me. And how do I know which is the most accurate? I trust their honesty, but I'm also aware of the fact that human nature is human nature, and we tell things only from our perspective. I have a detour. How can I pray and know that I'm praying absolutely according to the will of God. Because if I pray, Lord, straighten Sister Brown out, or Lord, straighten Sister Green out, and besides, I don't think it's ever 100 to 0. It might be 99 to 1. But it's never 100 to 0 when there's a conflict. I'm satisfied of that. But I have no clue. And if I've got my ideas, how do I know how accurate they are? See what I'm talking about? Because am I able to judge the motive of your heart completely and totally? Not accurately. I can have an idea. Come on. We're not stupid. We can have an idea. Your attitude. But here, both of these are good women. Both of these are godly women. But they've got a conflict. I mean, if one of them is a notorious liar, that settles it. You know what I'm talking about? If one of them is just very serious in a relationship with the Lord and the other's very indifferent, then you don't have that much problem. But when you've got people that both sincerely love God and have a conflict, you've got a dilemma. You've got a problem on your hands. But if I will let God speak through me, if I will let the Holy Spirit pray through me, I can bypass the limitations of what they told me. I can make a detour around my possible misunderstanding, and I can let the Holy Spirit pray through me because He knows all the ins and outs. He knows whether it's 82 to 18 or whether it's 50-50. Come on. He knows. You see, I don't, but He does. Which gives me faith. When I have prayed for you, when I have prayed for Sister Brown and Sister Green, when I let the Holy Spirit pray through me, when I get up from my knees, when I open my eyes, when I've said my amen, I can have faith that the Holy Spirit has prayed exactly according to the will of God. But if I am limited to my understanding, Lord, I've prayed to the best of my ability, but I don't have complete faith that I have prayed 100% according to the will of God. It might be 90%, it might be 10%, or anything in between. But God gives us the privilege with the ability to pray in other tongues of bypassing the limitations of your telling and the limitations of my understanding. And we could pray for each other. When some of your friend, when a member of your family, when a child of yours, or just a member of the congregation, is accused of something. Well, now you have an idea in your mind whether they are guilty or whether they isn't. But you don't necessarily really know. Come on. Maybe the evidence seems overwhelming. But that can happen when they're innocent. And they can appear to be innocent when they're guilty. So when when someone that you love, a member of the church, is accused, don't rush to judgment. How do you pray? Until you know. Because if you pray with your understanding, you're going to pray according to the ideas in your mind. And you might be wrong. Lord, judge him. What if he's innocent? Lord, vindicate her. What if she's guilty? You see what I'm talking about? This is practicality. How do we pray? Well, you say, I don't pray for anybody. Well, then you don't need this sermon. You need to learn first to pray for yourself then. Pray that God will give you a burden of prayer and help you take up your responsibility to pray one for another. So if I'm your pastor and I don't know all the situation, and that's true a lot of situations, we know certain things, we know what we hear, we know what we see, but that isn't 100% knowledge, but he has 100% knowledge. And so what do I do when I'm not quite sure? Lord, let the Holy Spirit pray through me, because then I can pray for you. Whether you're guilty or whether you're innocent, or to what extent or degree I can pray for you and know that I've prayed exactly according to the will of God because I let the Holy Spirit pray through me. What about my relationship to God? I can't help God any. God's God. That's true. But my prayer language, what about speaking in tongues in my worship, in talking to the Lord? Well, I believe there's a benefit there. English is my native language. Whatever your native language is, or whatever language you may have acquired, we have and can abuse it. I can swear in English. I don't, but I can. I can lie in English. I can gossip in English. I can backbite in English. Now, I can repent of that in English. I can clean my English up and put away filthy talking, obscenities, vulgarisms, cursings. I can quit lying. I can do my best to quit gossiping, hurting people with sharp words. And we need to clean up our language, right? All of those things need to happen with the language we know. But I have another language. You see, God wants us to clean up our language. But I've got a language I don't need to clean up. Because I've never told a lie in other tongues. I've never gossiped in other tongues. I've never backbit. I've never wounded. I've never told a filthy joke in other tongues. See where I'm going? Yes, God wants us, our language to be cleaned up. He wants our tongues to be blessing instead of cursing. He wants our tongue to be on truth instead of lies. He wants our tongue to be helping instead of hindering. He wants our tongue to be comforting instead of cutting. All of that should happen as we walk with God. But if I want to, I can still wound with my tongue. If I want to, I can still curse. If I choose to do so, I can still lie in English. But I have a language that I cannot pollute. It is beyond my capability. If I choose to sin with my tongue, I am limited to doing that in English and or Spanish. But I have a language that I cannot defile. I have a language that I cannot use to hurt. I have a language that is still pure. Now, should I praise the Lord in English? Absolutely. But I like to also think I can praise the Lord with a language that I've never abused. I can worship the Lord with a language that I am incapable of doing wrong with it. But it's a pure language that I can use to glorify the Lord. I can edify and strengthen myself. I can pray for you, knowing that I'm praying for the will of God. And I've got a language that I can use to worship and glorify the Lord, because it remains pure and will always be pure and clean. What do you have in your hand? A stick. But when given to the Lord, it opened red seas and defeated the magicians. We have a language that if we will use it, we can strengthen and edify ourselves. We can pray for each other effectively and with faith. And we can use it to glorify the Lord. Let's use the language that God has given us. You're one of those Pentecostals? Yeah. You're the people who speak in tongues? Yeah. Do you speak in tongues? Yeah. What good does it do you? Worlds of good. I don't have to say "da" anymore. I can say it does me good. It does you good. And I can use it to glorify the Lord. Don't let it rust in the scabbard. Don't let it collect dust on your coffee table. But use it for yourself, for each other, and to glorify the Lord. God bless you.